epistle, and it's been a great study, I have to confess. Going through this epistle, it's been a great blessing for me to get into the Word of God and to come to this epistle and study the many truths that lie within it. It's interesting as I always think about when I go through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, line by line, of just how the Lord uses that to solidify truths deeper into my heart than they were before. It's just a great blessing. I trust it's been a blessing to you as well. And once again, we get to continue being blessed as we come to the study of all these final verses of John's epistle. These few verses, as we come to the final close of John's epistle, we are certainly blessed because what they teach in them is that we as believers can have certainty. We can have absolute certainty in an uncertain world as John brings his epistle to a close and as we come to this end of this epistle, as we study what he says. John very clearly is communicating to us certainties, Christian certainties, that we as the people of God have absolute truth because God has given us his truth, and we can have certainty in the things that we know written in this Word of his, that they are true, and we can rest our souls upon them. The first truth that we learn, of these certainties is that we can be certain or assured that we have eternal life. Verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life," oida in the language, not knowledge by necessarily experience, but knowledge of certain factual truth, that you can know that you have eternal life with much certainty. A vital truth that Christians must have if they are going to persevere in this trial-ridden life that they live in an uncertain world, we must know that we have eternal life. Well, John doesn't stop there. He moves on to another certainty in this epistle, and he moves on to the certainty not only of salvation that a person can have, but he moves on to the certainty of knowing that God answers their prayers. This, beloved, is a grand truth this morning that we come to. Because what we learn in these verses, verses 14 through really 17, is that we can have assurance in knowing that God answers our prayers, that God hears our prayers. Verse 14 through 15, John very confidently says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." What a passage these verses are on the certainty or the confidence that a believer can have in their communion with Christ in prayer. What a passage this is, beloved, on prayer, because what we learn is that we can be certain that God is with us in our lives as we live our lives in this uncertain world. A passage, beloved, that should give you great encouragement in your life with God, in your walk with God. Confidence, vibrance, living a life with God, knowing that he is with you and that he hears you and is intimately acquainted with you. Beloved, we must be reminded of this verse, this power of prayer. I find it interesting that John mentions prayer earlier in the epistle, but I find it interesting that he literally ends this epistle with this understanding of the power of prayer in the lives of God's people. And it's not coincidental, it is actual providential that he would have it right after knowing that you can have assurance of your salvation. If you're going to live a life that is confident, you must first and foremost know that you have eternal life with God, that you've been granted the grace of God, and that you are saved. But then, if you're going to live this life in this time, you need to know that God is with you as a believer. Not only knowing that you have eternal life in the life to come, the glory that you will receive in the future life to come, but knowing that God is with you in this life now. We need to be reminded that God desires us to understand this truth and to pray to Him. We need to know that He is for us, that He is with us, and that when we know this, we can have confidence that He hears us and that we can approach Him with confidence in our prayers. But you know, something that I feel that Christians struggle with a lot in their Christian lives is having confidence in their prayer lives with God. Can you relate to this? I know I certainly can relate to this. I was reading commentaries on this verse, and I was struck by one commentator, Stephen Cole, who just very boldly said, "These verses are a struggle for me." Because as I come to these verses, he said, I am challenged to think through whether I really believe that God hears and answers my prayers. I also know that this prayer, this battle that we are in when we think of prayer, prayer happens to be one of the spiritual disciplines that seems to be the most difficult and one of the most neglected in the Christian life. While there can be a multitude of reasons why prayer is oftentimes neglected in the lives of God's people, I think one of the main reasons that it is neglected in the lives of believers is because they struggle, literally, just having confidence with God that He hears their prayers and that He will answer them according to His will. That, in my mind, is one of the main reasons why Christians lack confidence in their communion with God. And we know this to be true, beloved, because Scripture tells us very emphatically that God's people struggle in persevering in prayer. I remind you of a parable that the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. He said this, it says this, just listen. And now He was telling them a parable, His disciples, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, He gave a parable to encourage His disciples to always actively, consistently be involved in the act and the discipline of prayer and to not lose heart. And the Lord did that because He knows who we are, and He knows that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is most certainly weak. And we can very easily lose heart and lose the heart in our prayer time and discipline in praying. He goes on in that parable to say, He gives the parable, He says, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily." And the point is, if we are persistent and diligent in our prayer, God is not like the unrighteous judge. He is far, way better than that. He is righteous and perfect and holy, and He cares about His people. Why do believers struggle to maintain and persevere in prayer? It's because they lose heart. Or I could say it as John brings to our attention, they lack confidence. They lack confidence in their communion with Christ. Some may struggle believing that God hears their prayers, thinking that God is not concerned about their problems. With all the problems that are going on in the world, how could God, the sovereign God of all life and the whole universe, really care about my simple problems? And my problems are just for one person. There's no way God would be concerned about my problems. Some people struggle believing that God really even cares about their prayers. Some people may not struggle believing that He hears their prayers. Rather, they struggle believing that He will answer their prayers. And so they lose heart and they stop praying as they think that God's not listening. And after all, they've tried praying, right? They've tried it and they just haven't seen the results they wanted or desired. And so they give up. They lose heart and they stop praying. Maybe you this morning can relate to this. As you come to church this morning and you stop to evaluate your own perception and your own belief around prayer, what is the state of your belief about prayer? Do you have confidence in your prayers? Do you have confidence that God hears your prayers and answers your prayers? Do you have confidence that God is involved in your prayers and He is intimately acquainted with all the affairs of your life? If you were to evaluate your prayer life, what would that evaluation be? Are you persistent in prayer? Are you diligent in prayer? What is your prayer life like? Do you pray often? Do you maintain a life of prayer? Does it give you confidence in the life that you live for Christ? And are you confident that what you pray for, God hears your prayers and answers them accordingly? I think this, beloved, can be a difficult thing for us as believers if we truly are honest with ourselves. Well, if you are thinking through your own prayer life and you see that you lack confidence in it, then I pray that today's passage as we come to this word will help you gain confidence and encourage you to pursue the Lord in prayer. There are many benefits that we learn from this passage this morning that comes to you as you go to God in prayer with confidence. And so my prayer for you, even as we go through this word, is that after coming through this, you would seek to cultivate confidence in your communion with Christ as you seek Him in prayer. Now, if I were to break these verses up, verses 14 through 17, and give you an outline of what I would categorize these passages, these verses to mean, I would break them down into basically 3 points. The first point that we're going to look at, the first and second point we're going to look at this morning, the first point that we come to is we see the promise of answered prayer in verses 14 and 15. The second point that we'll look at is the prerequisite to answered prayer in verse 14 and 15. And then the last one that we'll look at later when we come back into John is we'll look at the picture of answered prayer or the illustration of answered prayer in verses 16 through 17. This morning, I want to call your attention to the promise and the prerequisites of answered prayer. Look at the promise that we receive here that we have in God's inerrant word of answered prayer, verses 14 through 15. Notice what John says. He says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." This, beloved, is such an awesome verse for us to be reminded of this morning on the confidence that comes with communing with Christ in prayer. Because what we learn in this passage, beloved, is that not only do we know that we have eternal life, but we can also know that God is with us when we approach Him in prayer, as I've already said. Knowing that God literally calls you to commune with Him in prayer, and He literally wants you to have confidence when you do this. As I said before, I think one of the reasons that we fail to persist in prayer is because we lose heart. And I think one of the reasons that we do this is because of the already not yet principle that we find in Scripture. There is this already not yet principle that we find in Scripture that as believers, though we already possess eternal life, we have not fully entered into the full blessings of that eternal life. Meaning, even though you have the hope of glory, you have not received, you are not experiencing the glory that is yet to be revealed fully in all of its sense. And so what this does is at times we can think, well, that is for the future. Yes, I have eternal life, but that's all futuristically. But does God really care about what I'm doing now? Does God really care about the things that I'm dealing with now? And what we know is yes, absolutely yes, he does, because he calls us to confident prayer, confident communion with him in our lives. You see, this principle of the not ready, of the already but not yet principle applies to our understanding of prayer. In fact, John even brings it up. Move over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. We see this already not yet principle. Verse 2, notice what he says of chapter 3. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Notice what he says. You are children of the King right now. You are a child of God now, but you don't know exactly what you will be until the King comes. Notice what he says. "And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him." There's this already being a child, yet there's this future glory that is yet to come that we are waiting for. It's kind of like what 1 Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. He says that we have an inheritance. We have it. It is reserved for us in glory, but we have not yet fully received that inheritance. The reason I bring this up, beloved, is because we can often put off prayer. We can oftentimes forget that God really cares about what we're dealing with now, and he calls us to a life of prayer. Because we're living with this, well, I have it in the future, but not right now. And so what John wants us to understand in verses 13 through 15 is while we wait for the fullness of the eternal life that we have been given by God, we need to have confidence that while we live our lives in this dark world, that God is with us. God is near us. God is continually close to us, and we have a constant supply of grace when we approach him. In prayer, he is there for us to help us in our times of need, and that is why we must come to God in prayer. And it begins with this confidence. And that is exactly and precisely what John wants you to realize, beloved, in verses 14 through 15. He wants confidence. Notice what he says. This is the confidence which we have before him. You have eternal life. You know you have eternal life, and that should build confidence of what you have now. Not only do you have eternal life for the future, you have it now, but you've not already received it fully. You must understand that you can have the blessings right now, even in this uncertain world that you live in. Excuse me. I love the word confidence. Excuse me. The word is parousia, and it's a compound word. It means pos, which means all in the Greek, and it's rhesis, which means speech. And so the word means to have freedom to speak, or freedom to say what you want without fear. The Greeks use this word parousia to speak of having confidence to speak openly in the assembly of men, not to be fearful to speak. Here we have it used for believers in the presence of God, that you can have confidence when you approach God in prayer. You can have boldness. You can have confidence. You can speak what is on your heart. You can speak with respectful reverence of what you're dealing with. You don't have to be fearful of God when you come into his presence. And so you can be confident that when you approach God in prayer, that he is there. We have nothing to be confident of in ourselves, that is. We must remember, we don't come to God because we're confident in us. We come to God because we are confident in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Meaning, the gateway to the access of God has been opened. The door has been opened and the floodgates of God's presence and his blessing has been opened up to his people, to you, by the work of Jesus Christ. Your confidence is not in you or what you've done or your good works. It is found in the work of Christ, that you have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And therefore, you can approach God. You can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I love that title of the throne. It's the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4 verse 16. You approach God in prayer with confidence because of what Christ has done for you. The people of God, I remind you, in the Old Testament, they did not have access to the Holy of Holies. The common people did not have this access to the Holy of Holies. Only those priests, those high priests, had that privilege of coming into the Holy of Holies on special occasions. But now, in the new covenant with the work of Christ, the door has been opened to the Holy of Holies by the work of Jesus Christ. And so you can have boldness as you come into the presence of God in prayer. What a promise, beloved, that you and I have when we come to God in prayer. I want you to think that through, beloved, because you know, I think one of the reasons why we don't approach God in prayer is because we're dealing with our sin. A lot of times we don't want to come to God in prayer because we really are dealing with sin, and maybe we're afraid to come to God, or we just don't want to have to deal with our sin before God. But I want to encourage you this morning, beloved, that you need to come to God in prayer. The way has been opened for you by the work of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. You can come with confidence knowing that your sins have been forgiven. If you confess your sins, right, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of all your sins. So you come to God and you have access to God. And I want you to notice, I love what John says here. Notice the preposition, the prepositional phrase that he has there at the first part of the verse there, verse 14, notice what he says. He says that we can have confidence before him. The word in the language is pros. Pros is the preposition. It means we can be confident. We can have confidence toward him, or turned toward him, or another way to understand it, or facing him. When you come into the throne room of grace in the presence of God through prayer, you literally come before him. You are literally leaning towards or turned toward him. It pictures God's people as literally having a face-to-face relationship with the sovereign God in prayer, which kind of ties back to the whole purpose of John writing this epistle. As we go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, remember what he said. He said, what we have seen, what we have heard and proclaimed to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that the reason John has written this epistle, so that you can know that you have eternal life, but so that you can experience the joy of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you come to God in prayer, you literally have a face-to-face relationship with him, which really is a way to understand prayer, beloved. Prayer at its core is really fellowship with God. It is communing with the sovereign creator of your life and the savior of your life. But not only are you to have confidence in your access and approach to God, as we learn in this verse, you can also have confidence in what you ask of God. Notice what he says. Notice what he says in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him. I love that you have it right now before him. Look at that. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Not only are you to have confidence in accessing God through prayer, you can have confidence in what you ask of God in prayer. You can have confidence in what you ask of Him. The word ask is literally used three times in three verses in this passage. Once in 14, once in 15, and once in 16. The word ask is aiteo in the language, and it means, I love this, it means to ask with a sense of urgency. It's to ask God with a sense of urgency, even to the point of being respectful in demanding of God to help you and give you aid. Like a child would ask their parent in time of need. Now, don't get your mind around American children where they ask disrespectfully of their children. Unfortunately, I think that's what we deal with mostly in our culture. And it's all over on television when you see how the way kids approach their parents. It's so disrespectful. That's not what we're talking about. This is a reverential, urgent request, asking of a child, of their parent for help, like in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Or it's like a subject would approach a king in urgency to ask for help or to make a request of the king, like in Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Or it is even as a beggar would ask a person who is passing by on the street, like we find in Luke chapter 23, verse 23. This is an asking of urgency. This is confidence to come into the throne room of God and to ask with boldness because of the work of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and to ask God with a sense of urgency. I want you to also notice the verb of ask is in the present tense. This is an ongoing asking and beseeching of God in prayer. But John doesn't stop there with this confidence in the promise that we have in prayer. He goes further to say that we can have confidence not only in approaching God in prayer and asking God in prayer, but we can have confidence in what we ask of God because He hears us. I love this. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. What John means by this is not that God hears us like we would hear a gnat buzzing around our ear, irritating and annoying us. That is not the hearing that we have here from God, which is how I think sometimes we think of God hearing us. You know, we kind of think of God as He's like, okay, I hear you. Will you stop already? You're annoying me, you know? That is not the kind of hearing that John is communicating here in this verse. John, what he means by hears is this word for hears, akouo, speaks of listening to what has been said with thoughtful attention and care, beloved. God is not just merely hearing, He's hearing attentively and He hears with care. It's not hearing only, it is listening. It is listening with the attentive and sympathetic ear. You ever had that experience when you're trying to listen to, when somebody's talking to you, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your spouse, and they're talking to you and talking to you, and they finally stop and they say, "You're not listening to me." And you say, "No, I'm hearing you." "No, you're hearing me, but you're not listening." There is a difference to listen and hearing. This word for hears speaks of God listening attentively to what your concerns are, what your cares are, what your heart is. Beloved, how encouraging of a promise this is for you to have confidence in your prayer life. It means that God listens to you when you pray. He doesn't just hear you. He pays attention to the details of your life. He pays attention to what's going on in your heart. I love Psalm 139. If there's a picture of this attentiveness, Psalm 139 verse 3 says, "You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways." Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. God is intimately acquainted with his people. He is involved in the affairs of his people. I love that verse where it says the Lord will not break off the broken reed, and he will not put out the wick that is just the smoldering wick. He cares about his people. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He cares what you're going through and what your needs are. And he desires that you bring all your concerns to the throne of grace with confidence. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 7, listen to what it says. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Listen, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I love that verse. If there is any verse to motivate you to a life of prayer, that verse right there should do it. And the language, beloved, is emphatic. In the language, the writers in Greek language or even in Hebrew, they would put certain words ahead to emphasize the meaning. And literally, the language, it could be translated like this. All the anxieties cast on him. All of them. Does all mean all? Does all mean that you can cast all of your anxieties upon the Lord? Absolutely, it does. And by the way, as a footnote, that word for casting, I love what that speaks of. Literally, it speaks of putting a heavy burden on a mule or a beast of burden that would carry the burden. Use as if you were putting a pack on the back of a horse. It reminds me of hunting in the state of Colorado when I was a kid. I had a friend that we would go hunting, or we would go to High Lakes, and we would put these massive loads on our horses, and we'd have a pack mule or a pack horse that would pack in all of our stuff, and it would carry that heavy burden all the way in to where we were going to camp. The Lord is saying you cast all the burdens, the heavy burdens, all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you, and truly he is the only one who can carry it. I love that hymn when it talks about how if we were losing the blessing, if we don't carry all of our burdens to the Lord in prayer, that old hymn. Beloved, God wants you to have confidence in prayer. He wants you to know that he cares for you and is listening to you. He is not removed. He's not distant. He is near. He's near. I love one of the greatest passages on prayer we find in the New Testament that many people often quote when it comes to praying to God in times of need is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Just listen. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We go, that's the verse. And it is. It's a fantastic verse on prayer, one that we need to adhere to and apply in our lives. But something that we often forget about that verse is verse 5. The verse that is right before that massive, awesome scripture on prayer. And verse 5 says this, right before be anxious for nothing, it says, the Lord is near. Why should you take everything in prayer? Because the Lord is near. Why should you not be anxious for anything in your life? Because the Lord is near. Why should you approach the throne of grace in prayer with confidence? Because the Lord is near, and he hears your prayer. With promises like this, beloved, that we have in John, 1 John, and in other places in the New Testament, you would think that we would be way more diligent to seek God in prayer. Amen? But it tends to be the one that we struggle the most with. You and I, this morning, beloved, have a promise from God that you can be confident in your access to God. You can be confident in what you ask of God. You can be confident in the hearing of God, that He's listening to you. And I want you to know that verb is present ongoing action. He, not only are you asking ongoing, He's hearing you ongoing, present tense. He doesn't stop listening. He doesn't get tired by your continual asking. In fact, what does it say in the Gospels? Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened, right? And those are present tense verbs, ongoing action. God is constantly listening to your requests and He never grows tired. We see Him always taking, we always see the Father taking time to care about what His children are dealing with. I love this. Beloved, what a promise we have of God's grace. And if you want a model for what that looks like, the continual asking and the listening, you can just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at His life. You know, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did in His ministry, you think about His time that He spent praying to the Father. Constantly asking, constantly going off into secluded areas to be with the Father in prayer. Sometimes praying all night before the Father, constantly going off to a secluded place so He could be with the Father in prayer, giving us a picture, an example of the value and the meaning and the purpose of prayer. Desiring a constant fellowship with the Father. He understood this, beloved, as the God-man, of His need and the value to commune with the Father. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. Listen to this. This is an amazing verse. It says of the Christ, in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. If Jesus in the flesh understood the power and the meaning and the purpose of prayer, how much more should we, beloved? So why don't we? Why don't we pray like we should? Why do we lack the confidence that we have been promised here in this verse? Well, I think it's primarily related to what I said at the start of the sermon. We give up praying because we lose heart, and we lose heart because we don't get the results that we often think we should get when it comes to prayer, which brings me to the second point of answered prayer. We have the promise of answered prayer, excuse me, in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at the prerequisite for answered prayer in verse 14 and 15. I think this is a key issue when it comes to being faint of heart in prayer, losing heart in prayer, and stopping a diligent life of prayer. While we have the promise to be confident in prayer, that God hears us and that the door has been opened for us, there is a caveat that we read of answered prayer here. And that is, we can have confidence that our prayers are answered when we pray in accordance with God's will. Verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything, notice, according to His will, He hears us. You see, as I have thought more and more through this passage, as God has challenged me in the study of this passage, I really think that one of the reasons, among many reasons, especially just really aside from the sin of laziness to not pray, one of the reasons that we lack confidence in our prayer lives is because of this prerequisite to prayer. It has to be according to God's will. I don't know about you, but that can seem a little bit troubling. Doesn't it seem a little bit troubling? Well, what is God's will? And how do I know if I'm praying according to God's will? And when I pray, is it according to God's will or not? And you may throw up a prayer thinking, well, I prayed a really heavy, lofty prayer. I hope it reaches past the ceiling, because if it's not according to God's will, it doesn't really matter, right? We can lose heart because we struggle with this caveat. We pray, oftentimes, I think the reason we struggle and the reason we lose heart is because oftentimes we pray with our will in mind and not God's will in our mind. We pray with what we want, truly, truly at the core of our being. Oftentimes we're praying with what we want, and sometimes that can just be outright selfish. As we learn in James chapter 4, verse 3, James very clearly says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Asking with wrong motives can oftentimes be our biggest problem. But sometimes it's not even a selfish prayer. Sometimes we can pray out of a real genuine desire according to God's will. For instance, maybe you desire that someone that you know who is lost come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for them, and you're praying that God would save them, and those are right prayers, and you should pray that. We learned of that even with the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. He says that his prayer and his greatest desire was for the salvation of his brethren. But we pray oftentimes and we don't see the results that we want, and so we lose heart. Nothing happens like we desire, or so we give up. Think about that. Maybe there's a person that you, early on in your salvation, or people that you know that you began praying for them very fervently and very intently for their salvation. And over time, over the years, after the years have passed, your prayer for them has started to wane and you've started to lose heart. Beloved, God wants you to have confidence and to pray with diligence. Oftentimes when we don't see the results that we want, we tend to give up. But beloved, that doesn't mean that God isn't listening. It doesn't necessarily mean that God has said no. He may, but it should never cause us to falter in our prayer. It should never cause us to give up. I think the reason for this is something we need to maybe think about when we come to God in prayer. Maybe we need to understand prayer. Maybe prayer that is according to God's will is persistent prayer. You know, if you want to pray according to God's will, maybe it's just being persistent in your prayer. We learn of that in Luke chapter 11, verses 8 through 9. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give anything because he is a friend, speaking of prayer, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Praying according to God's will must presuppose that you're going to be persistent in prayer. And maybe prayer that is according to God's will is waiting prayer, trusting prayer. All the Psalms that talk about waiting for the Lord, waiting for the Lord, that literally just means being faithful to trust God in your prayer to God. Prayer that involves waiting, trusting that God will answer in his time and in his manner perfectly the way he desires. Psalm 52 verse 9 says, I will give you thanks forever and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Waiting in prayer. Maybe praying according to God's will is persistent prayer, but waiting in your prayers. You realize the Lord commands his people to wait for him? I love that. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. The Lord is actively working. We have to patiently wait after we have given requests to him. And the reason we are called to wait for the Lord when we ask him of things is because he knows best. He knows what is best. He knows what is right for his people, and he knows what is good for his people. Can you imagine praying to a God who didn't know what was right for you, and he gave you everything that you desired when you asked him in prayer? Everything that you thought was important, everything that you thought was right, he just gave it to you just because he just did. Some of those prayers that you would ask of yourself would literally cause you great harm. I think about the nation of Israel. You remember how the nation of Israel sought the Lord and they asked for a king? And God gave them a king, but it caused them great harm. God knows what is right. To get upset and to quit praying or persevering in prayer because God does not give you what you want is really at the core just really selfish and sinful. It's kind of like the child. It's kind of like the kid who goes to the playground to play with other kids, maybe play baseball, play ball with the kids. And when he's not getting the other kids to play his way, he just takes his ball and bat and goes somewhere else. It's kind of what we do sometimes in prayer. And also maybe prayer that is according to God's will is prayer that results in dependence of God's people rather than just outright deliverance and giving them what they want. I call your attention to Paul. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where it says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him, to keep him from exalting himself. And what did Paul do? It says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Maybe prayer, according to God's will, is persistent prayer, waiting prayer, but also dependent prayer, depending upon the Lord. Had God delivered Paul from his thorn in the flesh, then he would have been more proud and less humble. And that is not a good thing. Humility and dependence is what God wants in his people. And why does he want that? Because humility and dependence pushes God to their knees in prayer. It causes God's people to turn to God in dependence of God. It causes them to turn to his word for help in times of need and instruction and wisdom, which helps them pray more according to God's will because now they know what God really wants of them. And humility and dependence is what God wants because it produces more obedience and righteousness in God's people. And that is what it means to abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, then whatever we ask, we know that he answers us according to his will. We can have confidence that God answers our prayers if we're humble and dependent and we're following Christ and we're being obedient to Christ. Very clearly, John gives this confidence in prayer because he heard it from the Lord himself on the night of the Passover. John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Abiding in Christ, following Christ, being near to Christ, knowing Christ's word. John 14, verse 13 through 15, whatever you ask in my name, that speaks of obedience to the glory of the name of Christ, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, praying according to the will of God is dependent prayer because dependent prayer produces humility, knowing God's word and obedience. And that's when God can use us and answer prayer. Beloved, can I submit to you, nothing that you don't already know, that the greatest killer for confidence in prayer is sin? Sin is the greatest killer. It's not only the greatest killer for confidence in prayer, it's the greatest killer for any confidence at all when it comes to God. Sin is what hurts our confidence the most. It kills confidence in our salvation with Christ. It kills confidence in our daily walk with Christ. And it kills confidence in our communion with Christ in prayer. Sin is the killer of all confidence, no matter what it is in the Christian walk. Move over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. I want you to notice, John brings this up very clearly in his book. Verse 21 of chapter 3 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, that condemnation comes from sin. And then he says in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. The greatest killer of confidence is sin because sin is what condemns us. You want confidence Obedience is what you need. And that's why we must pursue righteousness in our lives if we're going to acquire the confidence that we desire in prayer, not only in prayer, but in all of the Christian life. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. See, it's not so much you're proving others that you're a child of God, though that's true. You're even proving to yourself that you are a true child of God. And you're working out your salvation. You're not working for your salvation, and you do it with fear and trembling. And when you do this, confidence comes. So do you want to have confidence in prayer? Do you want to have answered prayer? Do you want to have your prayers answered? Deal with sin, beloved. Sin is the killer. Psalm 66, verse 18 through 20. Just listen to this. It says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly, I love the response though. He knows the truth, but I love the response. But certainly, God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Avoid sin. God is sensitive to sin in our lives. You want to have answered prayer? Avoid sin. Now, I want to just take you really briefly through some practical principles on how sin can hurt answered prayer. It's just permeates scripture. First and foremost, we know that sin in the home will definitely hurt answered prayer, and sin greatly affects prayer when it's in the home. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. One of the greatest ways for a man of God to have his prayers hindered is by sin in the way he treats his wife. Now, ladies, don't think that that's just for your husband. That principle applies for you in relationship to your husband as well. You can't expect to treat your husband with disrespect and dishonor and expect God to somehow answer your prayers as well. Another area where sin affects our prayers is the moral filth of our speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, what you say and what you do affects the Holy Spirit within you, and it grieves him. We must not think that we would have answered prayer as we live our lives in an ungodly way in our home and in our speech. Another way that can hinder answered prayer is just bottom line pride. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The greatest hindrance to prayer is pride. Why would you ever need to draw near to God if you have it all worked out and you somehow don't need him? You're proud. Why would you pray to God? You know, one of the greatest litmus tests of how humble you are is the quality and the nature of your prayer life. Do you really believe you need God? Humility is the key to answered prayer, as I said. Another way to kill and to have unanswered prayer is for there to be a lack of faith. Matthew 21, verse 22 says, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Belief, you must have faith, you must trust. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. faith. We have to believe, we have to trust of the promise that we have just studied and read this morning. Another reason that your prayers can be unanswered is by being uncompassionate with those in need. Proverbs 21 verse 13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. How we treat those who are less fortunate has an impact on the answering of our prayers. Luke 6 verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Compassion. Another reason your prayers can be unanswered is a lack of passion for God's word. Just straight up passion for God's word. Proverbs 28 verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. John 15 verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You have to abide in the word. Another reason why your prayers can be unanswered is being too busy to pray. I think that's one of the number one killers. Why would we ever expect to get anything answered of our prayers if we are too busy to pray in the first place? There are some people who can just be so busy, even busy about ministry, that they neglect the ministry of prayer. I love what one pastor said. He said, quote, a schedule that is too busy for God is too busy. He says, the need exists for men and women who mean business with God, who will give to God priority in their lives, in their schedules, and in their churches. We should never be too busy to pray, beloved, especially with the promise that we get here in the Word. I'm reminded of the apostles. You remember the apostles in Acts chapter 6? Remember there was that whole discord going on about the service of the widows and the tables? And remember that the apostles, they just couldn't manage it. And they said this. It says, and the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If you're too busy to pray, then maybe you need to delegate some things out so you can carve time out for the Lord. Prayerlessness is a very serious problem with God's people. And beloved, you know, we just need to repent and confess that sin and make changes. Do you realize that to not sin, to not pray is a sin? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, it says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. We need to pray. We need to value prayer. Another reason that we can have our prayers unanswered is because of wrong motives. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, as I said, we need to come to God with the right motives. And we need to come to God with thankfulness in our prayers. Another reason I think sometimes that we don't have our prayers answered is we don't come to God with a thankful spirit. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why would we need to be thankful in our time of prayer? Because thankfulness is a heart of graciousness and thankfulness of what God has done in the life, whether things are going well or difficult. You know, unthankful people are entitled people and proud people. There are people who tend to think that God owes them something rather than they needing to honor God. They tend to be the people who think that people owe them something. And so when they pray without thanksgiving. We have to come to God with a thankful spirit, a humble spirit. And beloved, these are just a few of the reasons why your prayers can go unanswered. And as I list those off, I think what this shows us is there is a multitude of reasons why we might not have our prayers answered according to the way that we're desiring because of some area of sin in our lives. The fact of the matter is that even though we have eternal life and have been saved by the grace of God, this does not mean that every prayer that we pray should or will be answered in the way that we want it to be answered. We have to examine ourselves. This is a grand promise that we have, but just some good warnings for us. But I do want you to notice, if you come to God with the right heart, with a thankful heart, dealing with sin, then there's confidence to be had in prayer. And this confidence that you can have in prayer is what he says here in verses 14 through 15. Notice what he says. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Beloved, this is a grand promise for us. Notice the language that John uses here. Notice this. He says that we can know that he hears us. Notice he repeats the word know two times in verse 15. We know, oidamen. It's still the same verb, knowing with certainty that he hears us. When we come to God seeking his will, not our will, we know that he hears us and we know that he answers us. Notice the way he structures this too. I love what John does here. Literally in verses 14 and 15, it's known as a chiastic structure in the language where he transposes the verb structure here. In verse 15, he restates what he says in verse 14, but the verbs are in reverse order. Verse 14, if we ask, he hears. Verse 15, he hears if we ask. Notice how he flips those around. That's what's called a chiastic structure. And the reason the writer would do that is to put an emphasis upon the certainty that we have in prayer. And notice the language, we know. And notice, beloved, how John includes himself in this. We know. He has certainty for himself. I also want you to notice that John doesn't say that we will have it answered. Notice what he says there. He says, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Not will have the requests. John is putting himself as the assurance that God hears and will answer accordingly. Now, at this point, beloved, you might be thinking, this is really pie in the sky, Pastor. Come on, you really believe this? And I will say, it challenges me for certain. But I would encourage you, beloved, if you struggle with prayer and you want to know the power of prayer and the certainty that you have in prayer, I would encourage you reading the biography of George Mueller. You realize George Mueller, what an encouragement to me. There's a whole video you can watch on Amazon I watched years ago about his conviction about the power of prayer and the confidence that he had that God would answer him in prayer. In fact, he opened up an orphanage and he sought to serve the Lord by helping the needy. And he set out before he ever did that he would just commit to asking God to sustain the ministry before he would ever ask any person or any Christian community or church for support in his ministry. And that is exactly what he did. He just went to his knees because he believed that the Father heard him, that he was listening to him, and that he would answer him according to his need, and he would answer according to God's will. And that is exactly the testimony of George Mueller. I don't have time to go into stories of George Mueller, but I would encourage you, read the biography of George Mueller. It will drive you to prayer, and it'll encourage you to have confidence in your prayer with God. Beloved, God hears your prayers. He listens to what you're dealing with. And so what should you walk away with this morning in our sermon? That as a child of God, you should devote yourself to prayer. Are there areas of your life that you need to repent when it comes to prayer? Most certainly, I know I do. I would encourage you to just get on your knees and spend diligent time with God in prayer, for truly he hears and he answers according to his will. What an encouraging verse that we have this morning, beloved. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father knows you. Your Heavenly Father has given you His Son for your life. And how much more will He not freely give you all things pertaining to life and godliness? Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Commit yourself to prayer and trust that He answers accordingly. Let's pray.